know, last week we finished up our study of Jeremiah, and I thought, what better way to start the month of September than by choosing a book that probably most of us haven't spent a lot of time in, the book of Jude. I got to be honest with you, when I was in seminary, my second semester, New Testament class, the final project was you had to write a 15-page paper on any book of the Bible. You had to be able to be comprehensive in its themes and its characters and who wrote what, and you have to know the location and who it was written to. I thought I was going to be smart. Everybody else is picking like Matthew or Mark, John. I picked Jude. Terrible idea, by the way. It's a book that a lot of people don't get into. It's a book that, if we're honest with ourselves, we could read in probably 10 minutes. It's one chapter, through and through, and then we're done. And yet I want to explain to you today, this is probably one of the most impactful books of the New Testament. It's one of those unsung heroes, those things that we don't often spend a lot of time in. But for the next couple of weeks, I wanted to slow down and I wanted to take a look at Jude because there's so much here to unpack. There's so much here to absorb for our lives. I want to talk to you just for a moment about this. Maybe you've done this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Have any of you subscribed to this website, this thing called Ancestry.com? Has anyone done that? It's this thing where you begin to research out your family history, and because of you can go back and begin to detail out the life of your family and so-and-so and cousins and how all these things began to act. And I'm amazed at how much money this website makes because it's so popular. We want to understand who we are, and so we gather that understanding based on who we come from and what our family story is. I mean, I didn't do the ancestry. We had good family that actually took records, and there were actually three Mills brothers who came over from Ireland during the Great Potato Famine, and they all kind of spread out. One stayed in Appalachia, one came south, and one went west. And you, if I did this, I would go and I'd click on these little tabs, these little green leaves, and it tells you, like, there's a connection, there's a document there that tells you to this next one. If you go on their website, you'll begin to find out that they are responsible for 3.5 million subscribers in the world today. And of that subscription, there are 27 billion connections between people. And then if you subscribe to the really premium chat, you get the DNA and you get to take a swab of your DNA and send it in the mail. And this increases the connectivity to about 80 billion connections of people. Beginning to understand your cousins and your great cousins and your great, and this family tree that begins to blossom out. Because there's something innate in us humans that we want to know where we came from. Family is important to us. And so as we begin to kind of dive into the book of Jude a little bit, it's a page turner, let me tell you. And in chapter one, or the only chapter, in verse one, it reads a lot like this. Go ahead. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God, the Father, and kept safe for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I mean, right there, right? That's a page turner, like you're in. Not really. It seems just like a little bit of a form cover letter, but there's so much here that I want to unpack this morning. There's so much that I want to slow down and I want you to look at because it really is just an incredible story. You see, it starts out this way. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I want you to understand his name, Jude. Not a Beatles song, you'll get that later. It's this derivation of a name. His real name is Judas. You can understand why he changed his name. The Bible tells us that. I like his interpretation of who he is. My name is Jude. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here in verse 1a. He says this: my name, my title, and who my brother is. The brother of James. Now, if you read your Bible for a hot minute, you understand that James is the author of the book of James. This is the same James he's talking about, which makes Jude a full brother to James and a half brother to Jesus. Notice what he calls himself, a servant of Jesus Christ. The only time that this word ever gets used is this word. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's the Greek word doulos. It means servant. It means slave. It means this bondsman, this man of servitude. It's a low title. It's not something that you want to hang your hat on. I want you to notice the way that he describes himself. I'm Jude, a slave to Jesus Christ, the brother of James. He never once claims himself to be, hey, my big brother's Jesus. He never claims it in the entire book. That's important for a couple of reasons. But what I want you to understand and what I want you to grasp is this inclination that probably Jude didn't believe in Jesus till after the resurrection. This guy that grew up with Jesus and ate at the same table and probably shared the same shoes and the same clothes, because if you've had a sibling, you understand what that means. And this guy did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until later on. Now, you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting because his entire life, Jesus is kind of counted out on when he goes home. For example, go ahead. In Matthew, we hear the story of, is this not the carpenter's son? I'm sorry, this is Mark chapter 3. He goes home and everyone around him is like, who is this guy and why is he teaching? We know this guy. We know his dad. Doesn't he just fix tables and chairs? And he said, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and of Joseph, or he said Joseph, and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And notice the last part of that verse. And they took offense at him. Notice the irreverence. His brothers are sitting there. His sisters are in the audience. And everyone around him rejects him because they know who he is. They're having a hard time swallowing that he's the Son of God. They're having a hard time understanding the incarnation. They're having a hard time believing that he's doing all these incredible things. He's this phenomenal teacher. He's doing everything outside of his city. But when he comes home to eat, even his brothers and his sisters don't want anything to do with him. This is one of those small instances where you get to see Jesus' family. Now, the thing I like about Jude and the thing that I want you to pay attention to is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Jude speaks in threes. Whenever you read the book of Jude, whenever he, verse by verse, he will depict three things. He always says three things. There's always a third inclination. That's what he does. It's kind of his rhythm because he's speaking in a mnemonic level, like on a very metaphysical level, of the idea of the Trinity. He's communicating to you and me, I get it. My brother was Jesus Christ. He's part of the big three. And so he says this in the back part of verse one. He says this. Go ahead, Ms. Jolene. He says, to those who are called, those who are beloved in God the Father, and those who are kept safe for Jesus Christ. Notice the three. He uses three incredible verbs. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time on this one verse. You're like, how? I promise you it's going to be interesting. Notice the first part. It's in the italicized part. For those who are called, a past participle, an action that's already happened. And for Jude, he understood this. In the present, he says, and those who are being beloved by God, the ones who are loved by God, that's a present, and those who are being kept safe, a future action. We're going to get into that for the next couple of weeks, but this morning I want to talk to you about this word called. I want you to go back in time with me for a moment. Let's go back to the 80s and the 70s and the 60s. I wasn't there for those last two, but you were. Do you remember? It looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. Do you remember this thing? Right? I remember this thing. We had one phone in the house growing up. In the kitchen. It was doo-doo brown, ugly. And it had this long, do you remember the little cord? You couldn't have the regular cord. You had to be able to walk around with it. So that cord was probably like 8 foot long. Now imagine being a junior high kid trying to get a girlfriend, and the only phone in the house is in the middle of the house in the kitchen. You can't sweet talk nobody with mama standing right there or daddy standing right there. And that was my love life growing up. We all had a phone just like this. Now, for those of you in the room that never lived in this generation, it's okay, you'll get it in a minute. Do you remember being out of town and not having money for a payphone or being out of town so you had to call this thing called collect? Do you remember collect? And you had to dial the number and then the operator would call the home number and they'd say, well, I have so-and-so on the line, and you have to say your name. And do you accept the charges? And then your parent would either say yes or no. My parents were so cheap, it's okay because she's standing there. Sometimes when I was out of town, I would call, and my dad would just tell me, just call collect, but we're not going to accept the charges. And so I can hear your voice and know you're okay, then I'm going to hang up. And I'm like, thanks, Dad. Thanks, son. You're looking out for number one. Appreciate that. I remember this. You'd call, and you hear the voice, do you accept the charges? And then the answer would be yes. And that was it. You'd pick up the phone. You'd get to talk to him. But then it would have to be fast because those minutes were high, right? Like you get charged, and so you'd be like, you okay? My dad would be like, you alive? Yes. Okay. You need money? No. Okay. Boom. Hang up. We didn't even have area calling. We lived in the country. We had one line. That was it. Now, this idea of called is the word I want you to focus on today. This idea looks a lot like this word. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's the word choice or chosen, hence the TV show, The Chosen, right? It's this idea that Jude uses this word in the Greek. He says, God chose you. God picked you. You're not here today by accident. You're not here because you stumbled into a church and you just decided, oh, today's Sunday, I got to go to church. No, God has chosen for you to be here this morning. God chooses for you to be at the Locksley Church. Why? Because that's part of his overall plan. You see, Peter understood this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Boy, didn't Peter get this? Didn't he understand this? I mean, think about this. Peter is a fisherman mending his nets when Jesus walks by and says, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Come on. Peter heeds the call and begins to follow Jesus for the next 3 years. Peter is one of my favorite Bible characters, if not my favorite Bible character, because he's so much like us because he gets everything wrong. Every time Peter speaks, Jesus is like, shut up. Like, stop talking, right? And even on the night that Jesus is betrayed, it's Peter that stands up and says, hey, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And Jesus is like, just be quiet, right? And he's like, no, whatever they do to you, they're going to do to me. And Jesus is like, stop talking, right? And then you remember the conversation? Jesus looks at him and says, before the crow or the rooster crows three times, by tomorrow morning, in fact, midnight, you're going to deny that you ever knew me. Peter's like, there's no way. And so then, of course, you remember the story, right? Peter's in the courtyard, and Peter hears this, you know, Peter rejects Jesus three times. Luke's gospel is so specific. It actually has Jesus looking out of the window on the third time, and he catches Peter's eye, and then Peter runs off into the darkness. He hides for the next 3 days. It's this Peter who understands the redemption of Jesus, and as he goes back to his life of fishing after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, it's Peter who abandons his friends on the boat with a miraculous catch of fish and swims to the shore because he understands the concept of being called. It's Jesus who watches as they struggle to get the boats on the shore and they have this miraculous catch of fish. It's Jesus who stands and sits by the fire with Jesus, or Peter with Jesus, when Jesus has made them a breakfast, and Jesus begins to reinstate him three times. It's this same Peter that stands up in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and he gives this incredible sermon, articulate, phenomenal, and 3,000 people get saved that day. It's the same Peter that becomes head of the Jerusalem church for a little while. Why? Because God, in the form of Jesus, had called him, had equipped him, informed him. And notice that little phrase in 1 Peter at the very bottom. He says this, and he calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is a play on words from Peter because he understood the concept of creation. If you go back and read chapter 1 of Genesis, the Bible says that God creates the darkness first, and then he separates the darkness from the light. He pulls something that's not there out of it. Peter understood this concept because Peter, first part of life, not so great. Peter, second part of life, doing great, doing awesome. Why? All because of the call. Or maybe it's a lot like this. Go ahead. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy verse 2, or chapter 2, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus, just before the ages began. A lot of language there, right? Let's slow it down a little bit. Paul understood this concept of holy calling. Go back and read the book of Acts. Incredible. In Acts chapter 9, we're told of this character named Paul, named Saul, who literally persecutes the Jerusalem church. His job is to find Christians and have them stoned by the Jews. In fact, so much so when Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the New Testament church, are being stoned, Saul is standing there holding the coats of the men who were throwing the rocks. By the time we get to Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Saul has this new plan. I'm going to persecute Christians in Damascus. And Jerusalem says, go ahead, we'll pay the way. So as he's riding down the road, Jesus appears to Saul. He blinds him, throws him off his horse. And as he asks who's speaking, he said, it's me, it's Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? What I like about this chapter, if you go back and read chapter 9, it's really cool. Saul is whispered to God by Jesus, and he says this, go to Damascus. Go and stay at the house of Judas on Safe Street. And I'm going to send a guy there to pray for you. The Bible tells us later on in that chapter, this man comes by, Ananias, lays hands on Saul's eyes. Saul gets this incredible conversion, and he changes his name to Paul, and he becomes one of the greatest minds of the New Testament in the church. You see, he understood the concept of call. I find it ironic, too, that he had to go to a house by a guy named Judas. You can't prove it's the same guy that we get in Jude, but it kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? You see, Paul and Peter, they both understood this concept. They both understood this. Now, I want you to go back to elementary school. You ready? It looks a lot like this. Go ahead. You remember PE class? And they would always choose the most athletic kids to be the captains of the team? Were you ever picked last like me? I was. I was short. I was round. Unathletic. Big, thick glasses. I was always the last pick. It was the mercy pick. Oh, I'll take him instead, right? It's okay. And then you had to go through the humiliation of standing there, usually against a wall, like a gym wall, and they would go through and they would pick and they would pick. It was terrible. This is what it feels like sometimes in the Christian walk of life. We watch sometimes as people are excelling in their walk and they're doing incredible things and it seems like they can do no wrong and it seems like God's hand's all over their life and they're blessing them. And you ask yourself this question, one, what's wrong with me? What did I do? And number two, God, have you forgotten me? I've been there. And that's the lie that I think Jude kind of debunks, because he wants you to understand you're not this. You're not the last pick, but you're this. Go ahead, Mr. Lay. He wants you to understand that when God picks you, you are the number one pick. You are his choice. The Bible calls you the apple of his eye. Each and every one of us has this incredible encounter with God. Each and every one of us, if we sat down today and we talked about our salvation story, we would hear stories of how God began to enter into people's lives and where you got saved and what song was playing and what you were wearing and where were you and all those things, because it's important, because you have this incredible encounter with God Almighty. Why? Because sometime in your life, he whispered your name. Sometime in your life, he walked down the aisle and tapped you and said, it's time. Come on. You are picked, chosen, called by him. Now you're like, well, what does that mean? Okay. And sometimes we come to church and we take messages like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. And we think about this idea. So how does that help me this week? What does that help me to unpack? Well, I want you to pay attention to what Jude has to say, because I think you're going to get a little glimpse of what's going on here. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us, we start back where we started, verse 1. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. And in this small little verse, you begin to understand just a little bit of the family drama that's there. You've got a brother of Jesus that doesn't call himself a brother of Jesus, not because he's ashamed of it, because he actually calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. That term alone only came about for those who believed and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They called him Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that Jude, who's Judas, who's also Jesus' brother, came to a saving knowledge of who Jesus was, but it didn't happen until after the resurrection. It didn't happen until after Jesus appeared to his family. We don't have that account, but I can guarantee at some point in their life, he showed up and he shows them the nail scars and he shows them the side and he says, I am he. And it's only then that Judas has the courage to believe. The idea is this: what does it mean to be in the family of Jesus? Jesus paints this picture. It's kind of interesting. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has just gotten done with doing ministry, and he's sitting down to eat. And the Bible says, now while he was still speaking to crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to talk to you. But the one who had told him this, Jesus replies, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he says, here are my mothers and my brother. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. You get a little glimpse of the family drama here. You get a little small snippet of what it looks like to be in Jesus' family. Because there's probably an instance here in the inference to understand that at some point Jesus revealed himself to his brothers and said, this is who I am. And they didn't believe him. Imagine being the sibling and always being compared to Jesus. Think about it for a minute. Oh, you caught a fish, Jesus caught 15. Right? Oh, you got a B, well, he got an A, plus, plus, plus. Right? I mean, there's nothing this kid can do that's wrong. And if you've ever had a sibling, you understand there is just a rub here that's just like, if I could just hit my brother one time. Imagine trying to beat Jesus up as an older or a younger sibling. It ain't going to happen because he's got all these angels around him. You can't touch him. There's no wonder his family didn't believe. But I want you to pay attention to that last part of the verse, verse 50. He says this, anyone who does the will of my Father, that's the one that I'm going to call family. This is where I want to slow down just for a minute today. Because he echoes this thought a little bit later on. Go ahead. In Matthew chapter 7, previously he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." You starting to see a picture here? He says something else too. Go ahead. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he says this, "All things have been given to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." Again, there's that word choice. The question is, so what? What does it matter? It means this. You're not here by accident. God chose you for this moment. You're not here by some accidental, "Oh, I just happened to show up at church today." No, 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 no. God chose to reveal himself to you this morning. Every day that we walk with him and we talk with him, every day that we allow him into our lives, every day that we invite him into our environment, that is him choosing us. You see, you have this idea, go ahead, this concept of three in the book of Jude. And the one that I want you to focus on is this. After verse 1, we get verse 2. And verse 2 is just as powerful as verse 1 because he says this. I want you to understand this. He says, you've got this guy who was the brother of Jesus, but doesn't claim to be the brother of Jesus, but a slave of Jesus Christ because he's come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And he proclaims this, three promises. And he says this, go ahead. May mercy, may peace, and love be yours in abundance. Threes. And the thing I want you to focus on today is this idea of three. Mercy. Now, imagine being Jude after Jesus is resurrected. Imagine being Jude and living with the reality of this, go ahead, Ms. Jolene, that I missed it. Imagine being Jude and being a young man or even a young adult at this point and looking at Jesus in the eye. How do you say I'm sorry to your brother for all the years that you ridiculed him? For all the years that you disobeyed him, for all the years that you made fun of him and you probably neglected him from any games that you were playing with the other brothers and sisters, how do you look at him and say, I'm sorry, I missed it? Think about that. If we learned anything from the brothers of Joseph, and when Joseph begins to proclaim himself as this prophet, he's seeing things in the future, and how his brothers reacted to that, they wanted to kill him and throw him in a pit. Imagine Jesus' brothers post-resurrection when he shows back up. Because remember, whenever Jesus shows up, it's usually like with locked doors and people eating dinner and they're scared to death, and Jesus just, boop, pops up. Imagine being that brother and looking at him and saying, I'm sorry, I missed it. I'm sorry, I didn't get it. You may be here this morning, and you may feel the same way. You're not here by accident. You're called. Number two, though, maybe you did the same thing. Maybe you have heard the call of God in your life. Not the call into ministry, not the call to be a preacher or a teacher or a prophet, none of that, but the call of God to say, put these things down because I need you. You're part of the kingdom. And you've neglected and you push away against that call. Can I help you understand something? Jude reminds us of this concept. You can be just right there next to Jesus. You can share a same room with Jesus and still get it wrong. You're no different than him. Here's the way back, though, if you want to come play, Lane. Here's the way back for all of us. It's this idea, go ahead, Mr. Lane, of mercy. You're not too far gone. You haven't missed your chance, for he is here. And he's put you here this morning for this very purpose. You may have been going through life weeks, months, if not years, and you've told yourself, well, I had my chance and I didn't. I'm just trying to be good. No, you haven't missed it yet. Because the brother of Jesus wrote this 2,000 years ago and wanted you to understand that you're here on purpose and you didn't miss it just yet. Now, to understand that, we have to unpack this concept of mercy. It's not a term that we use a lot. It's not something that we ever, ever really use in our vernacular. But here's the definition of mercy. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's this, and I like the first definition. It says this. It's a compassion or a forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. The boy was begging for mercy. This idea that we deserved all the charges. Remember the painful. We didn't have a right to be able to come home, to call home. And Jesus sends compassion and mercy your way. He dies on the cross in your place instead of mine and yours, so that you can look back and begin to adopt that mercy into your own life. The writer of Lamentations put it this way, and this is what's interesting about today's message. Is I wrote this message earlier this week. I wrote Lamentations 3 as where I wanted to launch from. I didn't launch from it because I felt like Jude was a better option for us. And as I woke up this morning and I looked at Facebook, don't judge me, I wanted to see what the Bama people were saying because we had a great game last night. Auburn, you did too, but Bama did great. And I wanted to see all the Roll Tides and all that stuff. And this is the crazy thing. This verse, Lamentations 3, it was everywhere. I laughed because it was a friend of ours. She's a pastor's wife. And she posted it first. And I went, well, that's interesting. Lamentations 3. And I laughed about it. And I said, I told Beth Ann that, and I was getting ready. And Beth Ann said, yeah, here it is again here. And then we found it again somewhere else. So I know I'm on the right path today. Lamentations 3 says this. Go ahead. The Bible says, the steadfast love of God, of the Lord, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, for great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This morning, you may be here and you may think to yourself, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through. And you have no idea the things I've done. You're right. I don't know any of those things, but he does. And the Bible says this, every morning he gives you a new chance. It's still morning. You still have hope. You're here on purpose. I like what Moses has to say about this. Miss Sandy kind of hit on this morning. The Bible tells us this in Exodus chapter 33, go ahead, in verse 19, the Bible says that God speaks to Moses and he says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you and you'll proclaim, and we'll proclaim before you the name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You see, you may be here this morning and you may think to yourselves, I can take care of this myself. I heard the message. I'll just put it in my pocket, take it home and I'll deal with it later. And it doesn't work that way. Because God spoke to Moses all those many years ago and said, I show mercy when I show mercy. There's nothing you can do to access that mercy. Don't believe me? The book of Daniel tells me this. Daniel, when praying to God, when told not to pray, he says this, Daniel's prayer, incline your ear, O God, and hear me. Open your eyes and look at our desolation in the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication, our prayer before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. Daniel understood this more than anybody. You can't save yourself. You're not supposed to. This is the purpose of Jude. You are called by God to what? His infinite mercy. And without it, you're not going to make it. Paul understood this. So Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he says this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. God, who is rich in his mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We could spend all day on that verse. But to sum it up, this idea that sometimes you have to access God's mercy. You can't do it yourself. Well, how do you do that? You have to ask. I want to end here on this thought. Go ahead, Mr. Link. This last slide. This is Augustine, one of the earliest church fathers we have, out of North Africa in Carthage. He wrote in the mid-300s to 400. In fact, the Bible you have today, the New Testament, he had a lot to do with that. Fighting off the books that didn't belong there, what we call canon, and closing the canon once and for all. Augustine was a lot like Paul, phenomenal mind. Able to rationalize the legalism of the day and begin to argue on their terms instead of trying to make it the other way around. He was a mind unlike anything else in the world. Augustine was not saved as a young man. And as such, he engaged in many situations that we would all raise our eyebrows at. Things that would make a sailor blush. If you'd say. We know this because he wrote some extensive confessions of what he used to be and what he is. I remember having to read Augustine in college. I had to read him at seminary. And one of the things that jumped out at me is a story he tells about God's mercy, about the ability to understand God and how God called him and found him. Came across someone who was able to lead him to salvation, and it turned his world upside down. And he writes early on in his confessions, he says this: one day he was walking down the street, and one of the women he would used to frequent called out to him from the doorway, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me. You remember me?" And he looked at her and he said, "I remember, but it's no longer me." And he walked on, because he got it more than most people do. That when you come to Jesus, that old person dies away. The new person is born. Why? Because of his great mercy. I want you to bow your heads with me today.
Hey everyone, Pastor Kevin here, and I'm so excited that you came to worship with us today. My prayer is that something in this service, whether through worship or the word, changed you and gave you hope for the week. If you'd like to share that opportunity with us or whatever's happened in your life, there's a QR code that's going to appear on the screen. Just scan that code and it'll take you to our Connect card. We'll connect with you and you have chances to leave all kind of notes or prayer requests that we can gather together and pray with you about throughout the week. Thank you again so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great day.